So my thoughts this morning went to the topic of commitment. Definition of commitment is something like a state of being dedicated to a cause. Some synonyms are dedication, devotion, allegiance, faithfulness. Primarily, my thoughts are going towards our commitment to Christ, our King, and more specifically, the commitment that we have to one another, to the body of Christ. When I lived in St. Louis, I had a few brothers that I fellowshipped with, but it wasn't... though I loved them, they were dear to me, and we spent some time together. I continued to see scriptures about like how we love and relate to one another. Commands that I felt I could not carry out without finding a bigger group to come and be committed to, a bigger team to come and work together alongside. So I wanted to look today just at a group of scriptures, just some passages that speak to some of these things, our relationships to one another, the commitment that we have to one another. But first, I wanted to give just a few examples to get our minds turning about commitment and some of the other areas of life that might make it easier to see. My first example, I was thinking of our work, our employment. How do we show, any of us that have a job, how do we show dedication and commitment to our boss? Some points that I thought of would be like punctuality. Whenever you're scheduled to work, you need to show up on time, every time. And that skipping on work would not be something that's tolerated in that environment. If your boss can't depend on you, you're not a very good worker. And I also thought that having a diligent work ethic is another important thing, that when you come to the workplace, you'd know your employer's expectations and you would work hard, try to fulfill them. That would show your dedication, your commitment. And I also thought of being an employee for more than just a season. Being an employee with endurance would be another aspect that shows your level of commitment. We can turn our thoughts to marriage, to a marriage relationship. How do we show that we're dedicated or committed in a marriage? And this could go for family too, family relationships, brothers and sisters, parents, children. One important aspect would be a time commitment. How much time do you show that you're committed to each other by your time? You're spending quality time together. Like pressing into deeper relationships, I think sharing time for just expressing your feelings, expressing struggles, just confessions and working through things. Like those are all really important aspects to having a deep, committed relationship. And another aspect I thought of would be like fulfilling your roles. God has called us in whatever area we're at, husband, wife, child, we would have roles to fulfill, and that would show our commitment in that role, that position that we're in. The third and final area I thought of, example I thought of, was in some kind of team. I could only really think of that this works in a sports team. I'll try not to make it just a worldly example, but I think there's a lot of aspects of it that are helpful. In a sports team, you show your commitment primarily. One very important thing is attendance to practices. If I was in sports teams in high school, and you practice 5 days a week, sometimes more, like for an hour and a half after school every day. And if you didn't come to the practice, you couldn't go to the games. You had to be on time, and you had to work hard while you were there. Another thing for your commitment to the team was that you'd work hard. You'd work hard through practice, and you'd work hard in the game. If you would slack off, you'd not be beneficial to the team. You'd not be helpful. And this also would go to our life out to like speaking in that area, in that realm, that you would need to be disciplined in your life, even outside of the time that you're together. You'd have to, you know, eat healthy. You'd have to maybe even exercise and do things on days that, like you, that you weren't meeting with the team. All of those aspects are really important to having commitment, and a team doesn't work unless the team members are committed. So in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ, what, as we can just kind of think to ourselves, what does commitment or dedication look like? What level of dedication do we put for meeting with one another? Not just like at a Sunday meeting, but just trying to spend time with one another throughout the week. What does commitment look like? And what level of importance do we place on deepening our relationships with one another? Like really knowing each other, knowing our strengths, our weaknesses, enough to that, so that we know, like, how can we pray for one another? What's that person going through? I think all of these would be important aspects that we see in Scripture for showing our commitment to one another. Regarding relationships, I thought just to, like, as a sort of reflection, self-reflection, we've changed our Sundays for the purpose of deepening our relationships with one another, and I'd ask ourselves, have we used that time for that purpose? Have we used it for hospitality? Have we used it for getting to know each other? And hopefully we have. These thoughts and these scriptures are just for an encouragement to pursue that. Another thought that I had would be, like, our commitment when we have things like prayer meetings. I know that it's not always possible just by our schedules to make things happen, but so often we have prayer meetings and we have pretty scant attendance, and that I just throw these things out here to think about and ponder. When opportunities come up to be committed to something, do we invest our time in it, or are we quick to make excuses, quick to have like reasons not to be at something? So now I'd just like to read some of those scriptures and point out just some of the thoughts that I'd have, or why I'm reading them. First would be just, and these are all really pretty common passages, but hopefully I can just point to some particulars in it. And in Romans 12, verse 3, I'll just read 3 through 8 for now. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy according in our proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And what I was thinking with this passage is, commitment looks like using our gifts for the benefit of the body. Are we using our strengths? Specifically, I was thinking Dwayne had that list a couple of months back already that would bring out areas in our life that we might feel a particular gift or strength in, and are we trying to implement that in order to help the brotherhood out by doing our part, I guess. Going on, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. There's just, it's pretty rich there with admonitions for us. Just kind of rhetorical questions. Do we have that sincere love for one another? Do we prefer our brother above ourselves? There's admonitions to be praying for one another, showing hospitality, distributing to those in need. Just all areas where we can be demonstrating commitment. In Ephesians 4, just 1 to 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For some reason, in my notes, I must have been reading a different translation, but I think instead of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, my translation must have read eager, and that stuck out to me. Are we eager to keep unity in the body? Is that our, like, pressing towards that? This is another pretty full little list here, but it seems like some of the keys to the unity that Paul is calling us to happens if we can employ lowliness, humility, patience, and forbearance. I thought regarding this idea of unity, I wouldn't read it it's kind of long and for the sake of time, but the concept that's explained in Romans 14, I think should be thought of in this, in the aspect of unity, how Paul kind of works from two different angles, where both a person that is weak in their opinions and they feel the need to abstain from something, you have the side that knows that it's not sin. They need to forbear with the person that has that conviction, and then it's kind of like works vice versa, that both sides are supposed to be working with one another, being willing to allow diversity in opinion matters. I think some of that is really key for that, the unity, how we relate to one another. Because some of the other admonitions in Scripture have to do with our admonishing to one another. And though we're to admonish in opinion matters, we have to give room for those opinions. So I thought I'd just mention that. Colossians 2:2, just a quick excerpt from it. He talks about being knit together in love. I think that just sounds really close, really committed, like that the body of Christ is being woven together. It's a very, very close relationship described there. Then in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But put all these, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I was thinking of this passage for the sake of forbearance and also forgiving one another. In our commitment to one another, we're committed to be forgiving towards one another. And that would kind of go along with another aspect, which is confession. In James 5, we're called to confess. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that'd be one aspect of our coming together and being one body is that we would be open and transparent with one another, confessing and praying for one another in our struggles. And just one final passage. From 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So I brought this passage out just for that aspect of admonishing one another whenever I think it says unruly, out of order here. And our coming together, that we'd be have a readiness to receive correction, the humility to receive correction. And then on the other aspect of that, that we would do it in a right way. Paul talks about restoring somebody in the spirit of meekness, and then Jesus teaches us how we're supposed to bring correction to somebody, or if we feel that somebody has sinned against us, to do it privately first. We're called then to encourage. Are we encouraging one another when we're faint-hearted? Are we always striving for the good of one another? And are we living our lives as we interact with one another? Are we rejoicing, praying for one another, and thinking, being thankful? That was, I guess one concluding word that I thought of just regarding the three examples I gave of a team, a job, marriage, and also in the kingdom of God. I think that our commitment, any commitment, requires sacrifice on our behalf. So that was a word I thought kind of links all these together is sacrifice. So I just thought I'd close with that kind of question. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for the body of Christ, for building it up and serving God in the area that we've been called to? All right. That's all my thoughts. God bless you, and if you have anything to add or correct, feel free.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, for that exhortation and challenge. It caused me to think, and you know, especially on the part about excuses. First of all, thank everyone here for whatever diligence, whatever initiative they've shown in these areas. I believe they are part of the Christian graces that we are to practice and to exercise. But I think we would all agree there's room for improvement. There is room to do better. And so I had to think about what are some of the things that hinder us from doing better. You know, some of them are legit. We have weaknesses. We have struggles. And if we're in a weak state and a struggling state, we're just not really in a place to be ministering. And if that's the case, seek help. We could do better in discerning that in each other's life and being there for each other. But another one I think is, at least on my part, is a big hindrance is you see a need and you think, well, you know, there's somebody else that would be much more qualified to speak into that, or it's someone else's responsibility. You know, somebody else should be seeing after that. And so I would just confess that and hope with the Lord's help to be more diligent. It just occurred to me that if the Spirit points out a need to us, it is probably expecting us to take the initiative and try to minister. It's probably why it was revealed to us in the beginning. And so like the servant that shows up and gets about the job at hand, if something gets brought to our attention, let's be diligent to follow through and do what we're called to do as a good servant. Praise the Lord.
Yes, I appreciated the admonition too this morning. And one thing you touched on that I feel that I've been guilty of is, you know, holding convictions that you feel are like opinions, and oftentimes the things that we hold conviction on, it's sin to us, like if we would do it, but then to give grace to those who don't see it that way, and not to not to hold the other brothers that or sisters that would do such things to contempt, but to give room for, you know, what may be true, and of course we think it's true because we hold to that position, but it seems that the most difficult thing is to not force that conviction on other people, and to give that room for growth, or maybe they never see it that way. And I feel like when I was younger in the faith, I was a lot more zealous for those things. It was so black and white, and as I get older, I might still see it that way, but it's not so critical. There's other major things I think are more critical to focus on, and I think that's the big challenge. Whenever you have a group of people working together as a family, there's so many differing opinions, and we all hold them as right, and yet how we handle things or how I handle things, it makes the difference between whether it's, you know, becomes an issue, or if we can just hold those opinions in love and wait patiently for a time to be able to express those things in a caring way, or are we just trying to ram it down everyone's throat, so to speak, with our dominating opinions? And I think that's one area I'd really like to grow in and be very gracious to others and try to see where they're coming from, see what the things that bother them, and be gracious to that. At the same time, you know, carefully share my views with them in a way that's, you know, not damaging to our relationship, and then hopefully we can meet in the middle somewhere and not divide each other because we have differences. And the thing that's so sad about that is oftentimes you fast forward 5 or 10 years and both parties are in a little bit different position that they held to originally, and yet the contrast was so sharp that they couldn't agree or fellowship. And I think that's a big travesty, or what's the word I'm looking for? Catastrophe in fellowship, is that it has to be this way, is the only way we can see it. And I think that's true, like we can hold to that, but just to pause and think and to give time for reflection before acting and before thinking, something that I'm really working on. And then the other thought I had was, I think we should be focused on the body and working together and fitting ourselves together. I think there's always work to be done, especially when there are people coming from two totally different perspectives. There's always going to be a not meeting of the minds, so to speak. But also, something that I've been really convicted about is the lost, those that are outside, making friends of them in a spiritual, in a right way, not friends of the world that we enjoy the same things, but friends in a way that we open up our lives, open up, you know, we have a fellowship meal, invite them, let them come and see something better than they're experiencing, in a way that, you know, shows them that there's love and that there's forgiveness, you know, on that just because we endeavor to live holy doesn't mean that we have to cut everything off. We're strong enough to take that and try to turn it around for the Lord, you know.
I look around and I don't see another old man around here. Is that a privilege or something that we would long for? I don't know. But I remembered the old, I would say, lady or a sister that came to the temple when the child Jesus was brought in, and she was the one that talked to many others in Jerusalem to tell them that the Savior has been born. I imagine at her age she was not able to do much more or something different. But that's not the only thing. I wonder if I was in the place of Brother Daniel, if I could say anything, because I really don't know how much you suffer, how much you owe, how much you labor for, and so on. I focused my thinking and consideration on some of the families, and I noticed that the parents work, I don't know how to say that, is it possible to, instead of 7:24, to say 8:25? They seem not to rest ever. And I wonder if anyone was looking at the treasury of the temple as our Lord Jesus did, and he saw many contributions and also two coins. And his two coins, I say Lord's two coins, that poor widow dropped into the treasury. The Lord Jesus said she gave more than all the others. So I don't understand. I need to think about that. How is that possible? And when I think about my past, it seems that the Lord is measuring not how much I gave, but how much I kept back. To the children of Israel, the Lord said, the land is not going to be sold permanently. The Lord said, the land is mine, and you, the children of Israel, are my sojourners, your passengers. So they were the stewards. And then he told them, one-tenth of all of your income you will give to the Lord. Well, I think about some words that Brother Daniel shared with us today. It seemed to be different. It's not 10% is the Lord's, but I belong to the Lord, and all that I have is His. I'm only a steward. And not only the land belongs to the Lord, but everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that sick man Lazarus that was near to the gate of the wealthy man, I perceive, and if I'm wrong, please feel free to correct me, it might be that he gave to the Lord himself and everything that he had simply by not rebelling, not protesting, not saying, cursed be the day in which I was born, but waiting patiently. And I wonder if he knew that he is not the only one that is waiting. There were some angels appointed for his lifting up the final time. I think the Lord lifted him up many times in Lazarus's suffering and hunger and sickness. But this final lifting up was so majestic, so wonderful, as only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can do. So, with the rest of the brothers, yes, Brother Daniel, thank you. And above everything, praise the Lord for His words, His teaching, His blessings. Blessed be His name forever. And thank you, Daniel.
Yeah, I appreciated the message. I think what came to mind for me was we were talking about being merciful or acts of generosity. I got kind of reminded of this recently. When I was thinking about making, when you make promises to people and you don't figure out a way to get it done or to accomplish it in a timely manner because you have too many other responsibilities, then it can kind of sow discords of like people not trusting each other, not to be able to help out when they need to. And so recently when I wrote out a list of things that I had to get, I was trying to accomplish or get done, or and including on that list, I had to make a list of the things that I made promises to people to accomplish or to get done. And like I kind of wondered if the comparison would be like if somebody was trying to manage a work crew and, you know, getting so many jobs called in, and then they have to make a schedule and a list of like when to get those things done. And I'm sure anybody that would be in that area would probably think like they would never get another call from a customer if you just never showed up. You never got it done. And so I was thinking about when you don't control your tongue, when you can't follow through with what you say, It shows a lack of shows like insincerity or like it makes it look like you're not concerned about it, or you don't care enough about it to get these things accomplished. And so I guess even though the sentiment was shared today to like to strive to help each other, that we ought to remember how much we can manage from any one given day, how many promises can we shell out at any one given time, and still keep those promises. It kind of started to make me think about people like Saul making the oath on the day that they were at war for all the soldiers not to eat anything, and I almost felt like, you know, if you can't get the things that you promised done, that it would be like you'd feel guilty about not being able to get them done. And so I think it's good to remember to control our tongues with, or maybe even excitement about trying to help somebody, and just be reasonable with the life you have to be able to fit it in or manage it.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, for many, many admonishings, Romans 12, and I appreciate Will and Robert and Dijon and everyone who's made admonishings, because we need that. You covered all the bases, I think, on reading those verses. I'll just make one strong comment, but you basically touched it. It was on the marriage, okay? So listen up, Rob and Daniel and everyone else who's married here, but it was from a Billy Graham crusade. Everything he says is not bad, but it was 40 years ago. Someone asked him what the formula was for a happy marriage, and he said, his wife told him the answer a long time ago. The formula, the recipe for a happy marriage is to have two forgivers, because your whole marriage life is going to be made up of forgiving. And Dan, you touched upon that in Ephesians. We forgive. And so, yeah, Jesus said, unless you forgive your neighbor, neither will I forgive you. So how many times? Peter, not you, Peter, but how many times, Peter? Seven times? 7 times 7 million. How about that? That's forgiveness. Thank you, Brother Daniel. The Lord be magnified.
Weary brother.